Very good to be here again this year. It's always a blessing to, I know, to attend the conference, but it's also a blessing to be able to be invited to speak about our Savior and speak about some things from His Word that can challenge us. And as teachers, I know, like Lynn mentioned, you're all inadequate for the task of, no matter how good or experienced you might be, trying to be used to represent the King of Kings and His Word and His truth and His perfection. So it's always a kind of a daunting task, but it's also a exciting, exhilarating thing to have the opportunity to delve into the nourishment that sustains our life, the thing that gave us hope at some point or another in our life, and the thing that is the only source of continual hope in the face of the life that we live and the struggles that it has. So before we start, of course, we need to go before this King, which we have the privilege of doing, enter before the throne of our Heavenly Father and pray and examine ourselves and beseech the most powerful King that ever has been or ever was to help us to understand, because without that, we're just here talking and saying words that really don't mean a whole lot of anything. So we need to humble ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to simply acknowledge areas of betrayal. I love that word that Lynn used last night. I don't know that I've ever thought of it that way before, but I do now, and it's sort of a little bit convicting, I guess, in a good way to me. Acknowledge my betrayal of His standard. And I think that's good. And so we need to do that. So let's just take a moment. I'll just give you a moment, and then I'll join together with you before the throne, and we'll ask His blessing on our time before us. Our gracious Heavenly God and Father, we thank You and we praise You for all that You have done and all that You will continue to do. And we ask at this time that You would prepare the soil of our hearts for that which You have for us, each one of us, that which You know is pertinent, that You know is necessary, albeit sometimes hard to receive, but necessary for our plan and our place in Your plan for our lives and our position where we're at in the circumstances of our lives now. We know that You are the only one who knows where each and every one of us truly are in life and the things that we truly deal with and struggle with and that we face. And so we ask that You, as the great physician, would take this nourishment as true medicine that can help heal us from ourselves, oftentimes. They can help heal us from the wounds and the struggles that we have, to draw us closer to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask that You would help us to be mindful of Him and His character, and that all things focus on Him, and that we would be transformed more into the image and the character of Him rather than the image and the character of ourselves and of this world around us. We ask Your blessing and Your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as Bob mentioned yesterday, I know some of you weren't here just yet, necessarily in the opening comments yesterday, I guess it was, but he mentioned the theme that he and his church chose for this conference is, of course, the victorious church, or the overcoming church, or how to become victorious in this life, individually and collectively as the body of Christ in this world. And he mentioned that, you know, this June, not having any of this in mind, the Lord put on our hearts in Kalispell to host the conference with the theme Service Not Ceremony and How to Become a Living Sacrifice. And we kind of patterned it after Romans 12, and a lot of people know that but don't really know what it meant. But we looked primarily at the issue of service. And it was a very challenging and very good conference. Then in Iowa, of course, the conference theme was dealing with the community. The church is a community, which was brought up many issues such as family and examples, the Trinity, the the unity that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have, but with the challenge that we as Christians in not only our local churches, but as a primary focus there, but even in the world, in the body of Christ worldwide, there's so much division and there's so much lack of unity and fellowship, and we use that word a lot, but we really don't use it genuinely the same way that God defines it. And so there's a lot of one-man armies trying to run around the world and conquer Satan for Jesus, and then we look at it and wonder, why is it not effective? Same reason it would be effective if you took one military soldier and sent him around the world to conquer it and do all the conquer this battle and that battle all by himself and run around and think he's got it made, because after all, he's in the U.S. military, so that's enough. By God, I'm it. It don't get any better. That's the same motivation and attitude that we find in a lot of Christendom today, and that's why the Christian church as a whole around the world is very ineffective compared to what it could be. Albeit there's a lot of effect in a lot of places, we need to consider some of those things. And so that was a very good foundation for the victorious church, because I think the local church, from Scripture, it's clear that a local church and the body of Christ overall as the church, and even an individual person, should be essentially a unified community, to use that term that they did, who serves. If you have no unity with the Father, and you have no, and you truly don't serve or act as a servant, you're certainly not fulfilling God's will and plan, because He doesn't desire you to come here unless you're serving. You know, when you're serving self, because we're all serving all the time. The only question is, who is it? Every day you're serving. Who is it? You or somebody else? You or the Lord? Yourself, your desires, your plans, your dreams, or His? It's one or the other. I sometimes don't really like the cut and dried truth of things like that, because it convicts me, but sometimes God, He speaks to me and puts things in my head that are pretty black and white and cut and dried, because I'm a little bullheaded and stubborn and like to rationalize and justify in my own mind why it's really not as hard as it is, or I really don't mean that to me, that's to them, or I'm really not in that though. So sometimes the best way to overcome that is just to slap you upside the head with a real bold, hard statement that you can't really debate. So, Vince Lombardi one time said, if you can accept losing, you can't win. So, one of the questions I have is, why do we Christians so easily accept losing? I know in our world today, we have to be politically correct, and I'm probably not the greatest picture of political correctness, but to be honest with you, I try as hard as I can not to be, because I don't desire, and I try not to offend people deliberately. That's not correct either. But to kowtow and to be manipulated by the feelings and sensibilities of a small crowd, to me, is wrong. It's not right. I didn't see Jesus doing that. I didn't see Him deliberately, willfully offend or harm anybody else, but I also didn't see Him being manipulated by the masses. He called it like it was, and He said it that way out of love and a desire for their betterment. And if they didn't like it, it was between them and the Lord. It wasn't His desire and His intention. So, you're not supposed to say words like loser, but that's according to people that I don't hold as a valid authority over what we can and can't say. So, there's winners and losers. Which one are we? That's another way of saying there's victory and there's defeat. Which one are you living in? Which one did you have today? So we can overcome or we can fail. We can have victory or we can have defeat, or we can win or we can lose. And that's just the way it is. There is sometimes balances, of course. But with the idea of our study, we need to consider some of these hard realities and hard questions, I think, in our own personal life. This was a very challenging study for me. It was a very good study. Felt a little beat up every time I got done studying on it, and that's good, though. Challenges me to be less of a wimp than I was before, and less of a self-centered serving of myself than I was before, and that's what we all need, is we need God to just bring us along farther than we've come, and the way He does that is to sometimes show us the road that's ahead, or sometimes make us aware of the way in which we're going down His path that's not really a good way. And if He doesn't show us that, then we're not aware of it, and therefore there's no room for improvement or change. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in a lot of passages. I don't desire to preach at you in the sense of some people think of the word preaching. I desire us to be taught and be challenged in an encouraging, positive way. But a lot of the, whether or not you'll be discouraged and offended, or whether you'll be challenged and encouraged in a good way, is a lot of times often, it's up to the hearer also, not just the speaker. So I hope nobody is offended or overwhelmed or challenged too hard. But at the same time, I hope I don't fail in bringing to you the things that God brought to me and put on my heart that apparently are pertinent and necessary in maybe somebody else's life but mine. And so we're going to look at a lot of passages, but we're not going to really get into and expound on and go in depth and really get into some expository teaching of a lengthy passage of Scripture. So a lot of things are going to be just things that you've heard before, maybe things that have been said and some questions to be asked. But to start with, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Simple passage, verse 26 through 28. Everybody in here, I'm sure, can probably quote at least the center section of it. Verse 25, he says, "But Jesus called them to himself and says, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them.'" He's talking about essentially their authority. "And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." First, and of course, in the eyes of God, as in verse 28, he says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here again, we all would recognize, and every Christian will admit, Jesus is our example. And yet, sometimes subconsciously, we sort of rebel a little bit against really learning too much about the character of Christ, because it's really convicting when you measure that against what you know of yourself. And the less you know, the whole issue of ignorance is bliss. You know, people say that because what they mean is, the less I know, the less I'll be responsible for. But willful ignorance with regard to the Bible is called rebellion, I believe. Willful ignorance of God's word, making a choice to willfully choose not to know and learn about your Lord, is called rebellion, because the Scriptures tell me to draw closer to him, and the Scripture tell me to learn about him, and the Scripture tell me to imitate him, and you can't imitate somebody you have no clue about. So that's how it resonates in my mind, and how the Lord speaks to me. And you know, so we need to consider service is an issue here. Of course, you guys, you know, you can go back and read the story and the response to the question he was asking about greatness in the coming kingdom, about a position of authority and greatness and esteem. He says, anybody that wants to be highly esteemed in my eyes, serve. Like the old saying goes, the way up is down in God's plan. It's contrary to the world we live in. It's contrary to the culture around you that's trying to indoctrinate each one of us each and every day with its thoughts and its ways and its thinking. Because you can't speak and do what you don't first think. You know, as a man thinks, so is he. And because what's in here comes from what's in here. Ever think about it? It comes from what's inside who and what you are, and your soul and your character and your heart. It comes up to here, and then from here it comes either out of here or it comes out of here. And that's how we are. That's who we are. It's what Scripture says. We don't deny that, because we can just kind of really logically think about it and examine yourself in the privacy of your own mind, and you know it's true. So service is required for victory. I believe it really is. And not just you got to serve at the soup kitchen so many hours of your life, or you got to go firewood for your neighbor, or you got to give money to this guy or whatever. I'm not talking about just physical acts of service. We'll be talking about that. We'll mention those maybe from time to time, and that's very important. But those are just results of a true heart and desire that serves Him, because sometimes He lays those things in front of you as the opportunity to fulfill that serving servant. But who are we really serving, me or Him? That's who am I serving? I think the greatest thing we need to overcome is self. If you don't ever overcome yourself, you never will be victorious in the eyes of the Lord in this life. You can still go to eternity. Still spend eternity with Christ someday, in diapers, so to speak. Your inheritance. I know that's not a popular thing, but I've learned by talking to a lot of Christians recently in the last, say, 6 months to a year, I think one of the greatest failures of the Christian church as a whole is people have no clue what this life is about as a Christian, and they have no understanding about what are the true biblical results of our choices. What are the consequences of good or bad decisions as a Christian? In eternity, the aspect of reward, inheritance, blessing in time. People are just so ignorant. A lot of Christians, they've never been taught. But when we know these things, it motivates us. Because God doesn't use Satan's system to motivate His people, which is fear. Sometimes we as Christians use Satan's system of fear to motivate people. And I think the reason that we do that, and oftentimes it's done by pastors, I think the reason we do that is because subconsciously it gives us a little bit of control over other people's lives and it makes us feel powerful. That's not how we're supposed to imitate Jesus Christ. He is the only powerful King. He is the only one who can lead and guide and direct people through God the Holy Spirit in a proper, godly, loving way. All we can do it is the wrong way. As far as that, trying to desire that manipulation in an incorrect manner and control over other people's lives. So we need to consider the idea of service. Service requires, there's many different aspects, there's other words you could use, but I kind of think that as this is coming together in my head, the Lord put on my heart, number one, that service requires humility. Without it, you're still going to serve self. If you have no humility, you aren't even able to start to serve because in your mind, don't need to, or I already am, or I really am serving because I'm doing this so I can ultimately get this, or they'll think of me like this. Ulterior motives. Still serving me, just try to make it look like something else on the outside. No humility. I need to see myself the way God really sees me, number one, but I also need to see the situation, the opportunity that I happen to be in with regard to an opportunity for serving the Lord in somehow, whether it's by myself and no other humans are around, through prayer or contemplation or whatever, serving through the intake of His Word. Something that is biblically taught to me about my daily life and my choices of how I should be honorable to my Lord, how I should serve Him. But you also have to be humble, I think, and see a situation. Lynn brought up some situations last night regarding what we call the worthless deadbeats or losers of life by our definition. We have to see that situation the way God sees it, not just myself, about like Lynn brought up last night. See that person the way God sees him. Requires humility. Arrogance is going to say, yeah, he's this, 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 and this, and this, because you've already determined in your mind. And after all, you are the ultimate authority on other people, so it's a done deal. I mean, we think that sometimes. We don't admit that, but subconsciously it's true. If it ain't true in you, then I feel really out of place in this room, because I'm the only dang one in here. We don't like it, but it's true. I don't like it either, but I can admit that it's true. So we need to have humility, but we also need to have contentment. I think service requires contentment. And maybe that's kind of a challenge in your mind at this moment, because usually we think of contentment with regard to, am I satisfied with how much stuff I got? Money, possessions, popularity, my looks, whatever. What people think of me, we're usually thinking contentment, though, with regard to stuff, aren't we? Material stuff. But what about, are you content with where God has you in His plan? Oftentimes we're not, and therefore we're not serving the way we should, because we are really not satisfied with God's plan as it is so far panned out in our life. We're not what we know of it. We're not satisfied with what we know of God's plan. We're certainly not always satisfied and content with the ways in which He uses to accomplish these things in my life. We're also not satisfied with the situations we find ourselves in. So with regard to an opportunity for service, am I actually satisfied with God's plan, God's ways, and the situation that He put me in? If you have no contentment and satisfaction about those things in your soul, you are not going to be a good servant in that situation. Because somehow it's still about you. Because you somehow think His plan's not as good as yours. Or you will be satisfied with it. His ways are not as good as mine. Or I'd have a little more contentment about the ways in which God says I should serve. So these are things I think that contentment needs to come about. Obviously, we'll talk about it a little bit more with regard to physical things as well. But sacrifice is the third thing required. Service requires humility, contentment, and sacrifice. Because without sacrifice, there is no real service. Period. Could a soldier serve our country without any sort of sacrifice? I mean, could he do it sitting at home with a remote control and a Twinkie watching a football game? Ain't it going to happen. Ain't no service. Ain't costing nothing, though. No sacrifice whatsoever. There is no service without sacrifice, period. There just isn't. Prayer. You can serve the Lord through prayer and never get off of your chair. That's true. But it's a sacrifice of something, right? Time. Instead of focusing on me and hunting or whatever is your thing, I'm going to focus on other people and their needs and got my brothers and sisters and God's plan and His word and the prayer, the sacrifice of my time for prayer. So there's a lot of ways that we sacrifice. So we need to overcome self for victory. As a church, as a local church, if the people in it don't overcome themselves, there will be not a victorious church. They'll just be the walking dead. So we talked about this a little bit in Iowa. When Paul talks about widows and orphans, and the ones, the widow that lives in, that is living in pleasure and luxury, she's dead while she lives, Paul says. She's spiritually non-functioning, / dead, while she is physically functioning, / alive. She's walking around like a lot of Christians. I've been there before at times, the walking dead. Physically alive, no effect at all for Jesus Christ. Not any more spiritual than I was before I ever knew the Lord. Doing just as much good service for Jesus as I did back then. None. Maybe I'm benefiting other people's lives because I gave them $50 and they needed $50. But with regard to my soul and my life, I am not bringing any honor to Jesus Christ or His character because I am taking His word and saying, nah. I'm betraying what the word tells me I should be doing. It's a betrayal. If you know it and choose to say, it's betrayal. I like that word. It hurts me a little, but I like it. So let's look at, I'm going to spend some time to start with, most of the time, I guess, I'm looking at the victorious local church as a body, as a local church body. We're going to look at some principles about this, and then we're going to look at the individual Christian. A victorious individual believer, wherever we happen to find ourselves. And I know there's a lot of people here from a lot of different churches all over the country. And there's probably folks here that don't have a local church at this time, at this point in your life. But with regard to a victorious local church, I realize that whether a church is truly faithful and honorable and a servant-oriented and a Christ-like church or what I might call a Philippian-type church, it's not just the choice of the pastor. Some of the people who aren't the pastor think that, and of course it's that ignorance is bliss thing. It's his job, which what we really mean is, if we're not that way, it's his fault, not mine. Couldn't it possibly be me? Guess what? You get a few people that says that, and guess what you have? The walking dead. As a church, but you'll still have a few people who are actually alive and a few people doing all the work. There's a few who are honorable and faithful, but the body as a whole, it's really not victorious for the Lord as He has defined what a church ought to be doing in this world. So, without true unity, there will be no collective service. Without unity, I truly believe it. Collective. There can still be a few here and there who are serving, who are have a true heart of service. Guarantee you, the pastor knows who they are. He sees them. Some others probably do too as well. Sometimes we look at them going, they're the ones that does everything. Nobody else even gets a chance. I've heard that before, and I just think, well, step up to the plate, get off your butt, and maybe if you beat them to it, they won't be able to, huh? I mean, sometimes I'm pretty sarcastic and facetious, but sometimes it's required for certain people to get the point. Usually they get upset with you first, but eventually it sinks in, and pretty soon it touches home. Oh, well. Without unity, there will be no collective service, just a few servants. Collective service as a church is not the same as having a big body with a few servants. And I know each one of you cannot change or affect anyone else in your church, except one, that's you. But if we all do that, and along the way, if we stimulate by example, encourage others with example and not condemning ridicule of you lazy, rah, rah, rah. That usually doesn't do anything but harden them more. Lead by example. And open your mouth if you're asked the question. Consider the answer before you give it. But that's the best way to affect other people. Lead by example. Without service, the body is living in defeat, not victory. Some sort of overall service, which I realize you can't just define that. I'm not saying, well, if this church isn't involved in 22 overseas missionaries or this overseas mission and this here, and they got something going every week of the year, that they're just doing something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, though, yes, an external service or ministry of some sort to the world around them, whether it be only in a mile square radius of that church and it never goes any further because that's maybe where God has them, or maybe it's there and across the state and across the country, or maybe it's just across the world. Different ministries for different churches. God's the one in charge of that, not us. But if you are not willing to be a part of his plan and his service and the ministry of service and function and changing the world for the Lord that he has for you, he'll never show you because he's a gentleman. He won't manipulate you. He leads us. But he don't lead us like we think of leading. By God, I'm going to rope that sucker and I'm going to dally up the saddle horn and we're going to go for it. And he's a coming whether he wants to go or not. That's not the way God leads. God just walks along and says, come on. It's your choice whether you're going to walk. Because he's not going to throw a slip knot over your neck and drag you. We have the choice to follow. So without service, we pretty much are living in service to ourselves, which is another way of saying defeat. According to the biblical standard of winning or victory for the body. And of course, if you have enough little bodies, Walking Dead, which is because we have enough Christians in the body in that church that are walking dead, and you got enough of those around the world, what do you got? The Walking Dead, for the most part, around the world. And you have all kinds of other faiths and religions and denominations and whatever you want to call them, belief systems of something, that are overtaking the world. For Muhammad, or for Buddha, or for whoever, but not for Jesus Christ. The other team, Satan and his team, whoever it is that's working for him, whatever flavor they might be or look like, they can't force us to be ineffective. You ever notice that? Any more than God can force you to be effective. Satan can never, ever force you without your consent to do his work, and God will never force you without your consent to do his work. Question is, who are we serving? Seems to me there's a passage somewhere in the Bible that says no man can serve two masters. When he kind of talks about God and what I would call wealth overall, material-wise, but it's not just that. Self? Whom I serve in God herself. It's either Doug or Jesus. Either any day of the week, it's either Doug or Jesus for me. Who am I serving? It's a good question. Individually, we all recognize that we are Christ's representatives to the world. We are his ambassadors. We are his ministers. We are his servants to the world. Individually. Ever think about your local church that way? What's your local church to the community that you live in? To the county you live in, to the state you live in, to the world? Is your local church a representative of Christ? I believe so. Representative of his body, small individual picture of the big body of Christ worldwide. We are his representatives. We are the tool that he has left here to do his accomplish his task. How handicapped is he? Good questions. I don't know. Say this, I'm not normally as calm and docile of in teaching. I don't mean this to be so serious like I'm trying to step on all your toes or pointing fingers. It's just things that really make me think. As a pastor of a church, 20 plus 20 some people, and it's about what our church is in Montana right now. It's growing little by little, though, both ways. A little bit in numbers and a lot in discipleship and growth. And this is challenging to me because a lot of this stuff causes responsibility to the shepherds. But I'm also just one individual member of that body, equally important and no more or no less than any other person in my church body in most ways. I just happen to have a different function. Different job, all same hired by the same guy on the same team. So we all have to play a part in this. As a local church, we also are his representatives to the world. So what kind of Jesus does the world know by looking at your church? That's convicting to me, by the way, as the shepherd and leader of a church. Sometimes I honestly don't like the answer when I think about my part, my failures, maybe my lacks, what I usually call lack of give a crap. I have that more than I should. I think everybody else in here has it too sometimes. Those are things, that's kind of getting down to the root part of the problem where we can start fixing the root so that the results and the outward symptoms don't look the same. We don't like the symptoms. Let's not just treat the symptom like most of the doctors do today. Let's go to the root of the problem, which is usually right here. It's right here and right here. That's my biggest thing to overcome is me. It's not you. It's not what other people say and do. It's not financial adversity. It's not physical whatevers. Those are so much easier to overcome than yourself, isn't it? It is so much easier to overcome. So if we are a church that really doesn't do anything to accomplish the cause of Christ in the world, except gather together once in a while, then basically what we are is infants gathering information. Probably beat anybody you know in Bible trivia. Probably aren't doing a whole heck of a lot for the cause of Christ. I don't mean to belittle learning doctrinal truth of Scripture. Those of you that know me very well would know that I would never, ever go to that. But it's the means of attaining the objective. It's not the objective. Learning stuff about the Bible is not the objective. Filling notebooks and having 47 of them and having it memorized, and you can just pretty much, you could swing swords with the best of them in the world about knowledge of the Bible. Has it changed your life? If it hasn't, you're an infant gathering information. Just because we've went from diapers to pull-ups, don't think you're grown up yet. I've been there before thinking that, still struggle with some of it, thinking I'm a little bit more big and mature and adult producing, functioning, the guy that gets the job done than I am in my own mind. I know I'm not the only one, but I still struggle with that. I know Gene and Lynn and Bob will tell you too about, you know, honestly, there's nobody here that's trying to pretend they got it all figured out. If you find somebody that's got it all figured out and he's really confident about he's got it all figured out, probably don't listen to him. He's got a lot of stuff to say, just not a lot of anything worth it. I mentioned before in Iowa, some guy one time said, a machine only has value as it produces more than it consumes. So check your value to your community. That was his quote. I'll change it. A church only has value as it produces more than it consumes. So check your value to your community. We are either a producer or a consumer as an individual Christian. We are either a producer or a consumer as a local church. I'm going to deal with this now. We're going to go through this. What do we do with the provisions and blessings that God has given us individually and collectively as a church? He has given us abundant, great blessings, his provisions to accomplish his task individually. But guess what? If he gives that to a whole bunch of individuals, and from everything we could go to, many, many passages that we're not going to go to, but we'll go to a few about the church. The local church, guess what he's done? Ephesians 4 is the best description, starting in verse 11. We'll mention this a little bit later, but 11 to 16 is the best description of the purpose and the objective of the church that you find in the Bible in a complete, short, concise context. I don't see some things stated in there that we as American Christians in our local churches must think, or we think that that says something it don't say, or we think, yeah, that's to those people, but really don't apply to us, or we truly believe it, and we know what it says, and we believe it, but we just think, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. You don't really expect us to go that far. I say that facetiously because we sound even more sick than that to Jesus. And he hears it. Even if I don't whine to all my other friends where they can hear me and see me whine. And when I'm whining in here, guess what? He's not laughing. He's sad, though. With regard to his provisions and supplies, we're going to look at that. His provisions and blessings that he gives to us, that we receive from him, not just at the moment of salvation, individual Christian, but then the daily provisions. Gene and Ann can tell you many stories. Ricky, Carrie, and Fassel, people that have been, they know people. They have close family in Christ all over the world that have not as many of the physical provisions and blessings that we have, but oftentimes they have many more. They receive of, not in vain like we do, the spiritual provisions and blessings that God provides on a daily, monthly basis more than we do. But we have such a blessed thing. I just read in the Voice of the Martyrs the newest deal about the pastor that laid in the ditch while his wife and four of his seven children and his two of his grandchildren and 44 other people died and burnt alive in the building while he listened to him scream by the Muslims. I don't know about you, but I have not even a single thought that somebody might run in here and shoot on us. Of course, if he did, there's probably a few guns in here that would probably return fire. It's pretty awesome. I don't happen to have one right now, but I can rely on my brothers and sisters. There's so many blessings we have, not just physical blessings and provisions. I'm going to look at these and look a little bit at some of these provisions to help us as a church, and then we'll look at them individually. There's a lot of churches gathering together, but there's not a lot of churches overcoming through service. I think that is true from the people I've talked to, the ones that I know of, the people I've seen. I don't mean to say I'm telling every other church that you guys are really all screwed up. You should be like us, because ours is not perfect either. I am very thankful, though. A little over 2 years ago was a really tough struggle and time for our church, and I was kind of like Lynn, I was praying, really? I love Kalispell, Montana in a lot of ways, but I can think of a whole lot better places to be than this right now. Lord, could you please take me somewhere else? Because I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the people. I'm tired of it. I don't want to do this no more, and I'm tired of running a daycare. I was part of the problem, though. That was my thought, but part of the... He was probably looking at me thinking, really? I'm trying to change it, tired of changing your diapers, too. So But God is faithful. We endured and struggled through a pretty difficult time. Very few people leaving. But God is faithful. The people that were there started to really humble themselves, all of us. We finally started to pull our heads out of where they shouldn't have been and really started to consider, what is this all about? What are we wasting our time on Sundays for if this is all we're going to do? And God started calling people who had a heart of service, and he started turning and changing the hearts of the people that were there. And the church has grown in numbers slowly since then. But more than that, it has grown tremendously, and people have a genuine concern for each other now, and people are showing up 45 minutes early, and you can't get out of there. You can't close the door for at least an hour afterwards because they won't leave. Dang Christians just want to sit around and fellowship. I don't know. It's good, though. It wasn't always that way, but what a wonderful thing it is. And people are asking for me to teach them how to study the Bible, how to use some of the provisions and the tools that we have so I can come a little bit closer to the Lord. People, younger people in the Lord or newer people in the church are standing up in my absence, and they've never stood in front of anybody in their life before to talk about the Bible, but they don't really care because they love Jesus more than they love the shame of it, the embarrassment of it, the what people are going to think of me. That's a wonderful thing. I went to India. Well, I asked for a volunteer because the two gentlemen that have been able to fill in and teach to some level in my absence before were both gone and not going to be there, and jobs and stuff of different things, they're no longer available to teach. So there isn't anybody. I didn't get a volunteer, and I just told people, I feel the Lord very clearly speaking to us, we ain't closing the doors. Who wants to open the doors and build a fire in the Grange? Who wants to set everything up? Who wants to lead the music? And of course, Jean, our music lady, she's really excited. She's one of the greatest spurring encouragements to where we're at right now. Been with us a long time, and she's closer to the Lord now than she's ever been. And she never got discouraged during the time of difficulty. She was one of those that just kept saying, don't matter what it costs, it's worth it. And so she's still doing that. And she opened everything up and everything got going. And we had two young people, younger than some of the others in the Lord as far as knowledge and wisdom and that. And we had ladies. I said, any of you ladies like to read scripture? Just to come up and read a section of scripture. I had two ladies volunteer to do it while I was gone. I didn't know how this was going to work. So I just went over, and John Francis asked me, so who's filling in for you? And I said, I don't know. But they got it handled. And he looked at me, sort of, and he said, well, what do you mean? So I told him a little bit about it, and he kind of smiled, and he said, well, that's good for them. He's right. That's what he said. I said, I believe so, but we considered it, and I thought, no, we ain't doing that. The Lord said, no, don't take the sissy way out. We've done that enough. So multiple people, 2 weeks in a row, multiple people stood up, different people, and the Lord convicted people that were sitting there that never volunteered, and they came up and told somebody what the Lord just did in their parents' life, what the Lord is doing in my life, and they shared some scripture. And, you know, my statement to them was, I kind of wonder about any Christian that's unwilling to get up and read a context of scripture and tell somebody what that means to you. If you aren't willing to do that in your own church, you might just ask yourself why. I was excited and encouraged about that while I'm here now. We have a older man, right, in his 60s, somebody I've known for a long time that I thought, he'll probably never be in a church. Been there for 2 years. He and his wife. He volunteered. He's in my absence tomorrow morning. Never stood in front of people and read the Bible, taught the Bible, nothing, ever before. He's doing it tomorrow morning. That's honorable service. That's a sacrifice of your time, of your comfort zone, of your feel goods and your sweat glands usually. A lot of sacrifices going on. But it's a valuable thing. We had a youth camp this summer, and I don't mean to, all I can do is use the example I know, and we're not perfect. But I am really excited about what God has been doing. I haven't been doing it in people's lives. All I can do is try to be faithful to what he leads me to do and say things the way he leads me to say them and teach what he puts on my heart to believe to be the pertinent thing that people need, and try to lead by example. That's all I can do. Get up when I fall. Don't pretend you're something you're not. Don't be fake. That's what we can do as pastors. Teach the Word of God and don't be a hypocrite. When we do that, and then we pray for our people. I didn't used to do that very much. Still not the best at it. Praying for the souls of the people you're entrusted to care for is probably a pretty good idea, wouldn't you think? So why do people like me do it so little? Lack of give a crap. It really is. I don't like to admit it, but it's true. But we had a youth camp this summer, and there's some of the people in this room from other states that were there. There was 9 different adults on the staff from 3 different states, besides Montana. Plus, most of the people in our church participated at one time or another. Some who never even showed up participated financially or in advance to gather stuff that nobody ever even knew about. But people came together there. They had to humble themselves. Sometimes to work with people that aren't always that easy to work with, personality-wise or something. They had to be content about the provisions God had provided of time and finances and other things to get there, and sometimes content and satisfied with learned contentment about the things that he had provided, like the sleeping quarters or the situations or some of the stuff that wasn't necessarily as good as maybe you'd think you'd like or it could be or whatever. And people had to sacrifice or they wouldn't have even come, number one. Camp wouldn't have even happened if a whole bunch of people hadn't sacrificed. Time, money, comforts, whatever. So it was the most powerful, life-changing 5 days that I've experienced yet, and I've experienced a lot of those. Every camp gets better every time. It's just one of those things. And it changed a lot of lives because Christ was in it and people had these 3 things. The reason is because different people from different church bodies came together as a little mini body of Christ. They were the body of Christ, those kids, that week. And I didn't make it happen. My wife and I didn't make it happen. A whole bunch of different individuals, by choosing to do what God led them to do, whatever their part was, made it happen. And it was a wonderful, life-changing event. And the kids even got their lives changed. I'm mostly talking about the staff. I think they were changed probably more than the kids were. And the kids were highly benefited. Several kids came to know Christ. More kids than we've ever had. It just keeps going more and more every year. And you wonder where you're going to put them. And then pretty soon the Boy Scout camp that we rent just all of a sudden brings in new little buildings to sleep in, little cabins. God's got it figured out. We had all this new staff coming this year and we had no idea. How are all these people? When are we going to be overstaffed? No, but we weren't over-kidded either. He provided the right amount. But people chose to just answer the call of God. I don't call people and tell them, you need to come to be here, or you shouldn't be here, or you should be here. The Lord figures those things out. But these things will not occur without a heart of service. A heart that says, I'm willing to lay aside of myself because there's something greater than me in this life. There's something greater for me to do with this week or this day or this hour of my life or this whatever it is. Than to do what I've always wanted to do, my greatest enjoyable hobby, pleasure, whatever. Not bad things to be done at the proper time, but not to be replacing what God has for you to do at this time. It's the only reason that missionaries go wherever they go around the world. They see a greater value in answering the call of God to go there for this period of time than they do to stay here and do whatever. Doesn't matter what it is. First thing. Henry Ford said, once again, I quoted this before, but it comes back to my mind as I was studying. Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success. I like that with regard to a church. Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success. Lynn talked about fellowship, 1 John 1:7. He who walks in the light as I am in the light. Or however, I just got twisted in my head right now. But anyways, has fellowship with God. If we say we walk in the light and walk in darkness, we're basically liars. What is the whole issue of walking right there? And that the whole issue of fellowship that a lot of people miss in that passage? Function. Service. It's working together. It's functioning together. It's walking in the ways of God together with Him. If you're by yourself and you're doing ministry on your own, there's lots of things you could that we can be doing. But the whole issue of fellowship is functioning together, serving, doing something greater than your own desires to serve yourself. That's all what it is. So number one provision, four main provisions I want to speak about, four main provisions for victory. As individuals, we'll look at in a little bit, but as Christians, as a local church, four provisions for the local church to be a victorious local church, not the walking dead. Number one is the Word of God. And obviously the order of this could possibly be changed. Some people might reorder them a little bit different, but the Word of God is a pretty good place to start as a provision, as a spiritual necessity that is provided to accomplish the job, a means to, one of the many means to accomplish His task. So, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is the point. He says we need physical sustenance like the ladies have provided for us. But isn't it so interesting, and I'm just as guilty as a lot of people I know. I don't let my body go near as long as I do my soul sometimes without nourishment. Why do I do that? You'd think you'd be smarter than that, wouldn't you? If I really trusted and faced that the Word of God really is true, all of it. Not just that it's true, but that it really works the way God says it works. I think a lot of us, we err in this whole issue of faith because we think it means believe. Well, of course I believe it. It's in the Bible. God said it. It's true. Do you trust it to work the way He says it will work for you? If you don't, I don't think you have faith. I think you just have a belief in something that's probably true. But it ain't working in your life yet. Believing it's true and trusting it to do what God says, the way God says it will do for you when applied to you, to me, to myself, that's the other side of the faith coin that I think is lacking sometimes as far as why doesn't it produce in us what it should produce. So are we getting nourished or are we anorexic as a church body? And I realize maybe some of you might answer that differently. And I realize it's not the sheep's job to provide the nourishment. This is responsibility to shepherds. And I kind of understand that. But there is also a responsibility that often is overlooked by the sheep. Because he provides the outline for the week, if you will. He provides the nourishment on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever days or how often. He provides this basic nourishment. He throws out a whole lot of food out there. Whose job is it to intake it? Because you have a choice whether to intake it or just listen. Being nourished by it and listening are not the same thing. Are you really hearing what's being said in here? Because it goes from here to hear. It don't go from here to here in 1 second, by the way. As soon as you leave Sunday, boom, just turn the switch, and now I'm going back and do whatever I want for the rest of the week, don't matter. I've been nourished by the Word of God, and He did what He did, and I did what I did, and now I'm going to go about what I'm going to do for the rest of the week, and everything is hunky-dory, fine and dandy, and I listened to a tape today, and okay, we got this 15 minutes out of the way. That's how I said that. We don't always say it that way, but that's what we think. I got that out of the way. Because it's in my way, really, when it comes to all about what I'm going to do for my life and this week and this day. And after all, I got this and I got this and I got this and I got this. And they're all priorities and they're all legitimate things. And how hard is it to move around some priorities? Out of 168 hours in every 7 day period, you got 168 hours. How hard is it to move some of that around to make time for two? I don't know what percentage that is, but it's not a very high percentage of the 168 you got. There's a lot of other things I can do during almost any of those other hours of the week that I can't do when my pastor is preparing the buffet. I can sleep anytime, by the way. I can do a lot of other things that I say, I just got to do it now. Sometimes there's emergencies and there is legitimate priorities, don't get me wrong. But sometimes we legitimize illegitimate excuses. I don't particularly think that probably pleases him, because I think he's probably wise enough to know the difference. I sometimes fool myself, though, because all we try to do when we're rationalizing is we're making ourselves feel better about the decision we just made and why it was okay. Why don't we just ask him, Lord, show me in my soul, convict me, teach me what's the right thing. It's better, by the way, if you do that before than it is to do that after. If you've chosen maybe a choice you'd rather not, you know, or that was incorrect, yeah, think about it afterwards. But Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. We don't need to necessarily go to all of these passages specifically, but I want to give you these references. The author of Hebrews, of course, is kind of, if you will, rebuking or chastising them a little bit. By now you ought to be teachers, but you still need somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the Word of God. The basics. Not all of them, but as a whole. You read later on in chapter 6, and you can see that they did have some good works and so on, and God's not unfaithful or unjust to forget those things. And not everybody in this whole area of all of these believers were unfaithful, but the point is that this tells me there is a sufficient amount of time, whatever that may be for different people. There's a sufficient time in which God expects us to get out of the diapers and pull the pull-ups on, and then he doesn't expect us to stay in the pull-ups, because it's time to get rid of the pull-ups and put the pants on, and then it's time to finally grow up and really start becoming a producer rather than a consumer. What does an infant do besides produce stink bombs? That's about all they produce. They consume. But it's correct. They're growing, they're learning, they're getting trained up, they're growing up. It's not unacceptable for an infant to start consuming and not be able to do much. But when they're 18 and they're still in pull-ups, the author of Hebrews says, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Haven't been utilizing. Of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 is one that we all know. The Word of God is, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Profitable for four things. Doctrine, some of your Bibles will translate it, usually it's translated doctrine. Correct principles of truth. You can't know how to live for Jesus if you don't learn the Word of God and have a teacher that teach you the doctrinal, scriptural, principal truths of the Word of God. Because the whole principle of you can't live what you don't know is very true. But also for reproof and correction, which we don't really like, showing us where we're in error and then correcting the error that we have in our life. We don't really like that aspect of it. But you know what? You know one thing I find is interesting? When I talk to believers, if a believer finds a passage on their own in the Bible by their own reading or whatever, their spouse or their friend is sitting there looking, and they find a passage that's really, really rebukes them in their character or something in their life, they're okay with that. They don't get mad at themselves. Boy, if a pastor tells them the same verse, what's he doing? So easy to get all irritated at the messenger. What about if the messenger is the Spirit of God? Or what about if the messenger is you? How come you don't get so mad at yourselves as you do your pastor? I don't mean you personally. I just mean, period, in general. Because we really don't trust that the Word of God is profitable for rebuking and reproofing my life. Because after all, I don't really need it. Where's the humility in that? Where's the contentment with the truth of God's Word? The satisfaction of, this is God's Word and I'm content with what I know right now of my situation in this. You see that relaxed attitude that Lynn talked a lot about relaxing. Between you and the Lord, relax a little too. It helps. Don't get so uptight and so defensive of things and trying to debate it with him or rationalize it in your mind why it ain't so. He's always going to win. You're still going to have no peace and joy and contentment in your soul when you get done debating with him. I don't care how good you are. Allow his God, reminds me And Scripture says to receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's not talking about new birth. It's not what James is talking about. He's talking about truly reception of receiving of that implanted word in its truth and its application and its working in your life to deliver you from being the man who tries to produce the righteousness of man rather than God's righteousness. Looks like it's about that time, Bob. I can kind of stop anywhere in here because it's all just a progressive thing. So I guess it's time to stop. So is it 30 minutes? 30-minute break, and we'll come back and look at the rest of our study.